Well, hey, everybody online and here in the room, it is really good to be with you as we continue our series. And I want to start today by asking you a question. Have you ever had a time, maybe it was with your parent or a sibling or a friend or a coworker or maybe your boss, and you looked at them and you just thought, I think I could do that better than you. Ever had that moment, like especially with a boss, like you look at them and you're like, who put you in this position? You know, like, and you just look at them and you go, I could totally do your job better than you. And we have those moments when we think that thought, where we see somebody doing something, we're like, I could just easily do that so much better. But if we're being really honest, we might not say it out loud, but maybe some of us have had that thought even when we think about God. That sometimes we don't understand his ways, we don't understand what he's doing, and we just think, man, if I was able to be God for a day, I think I would do things a little different. Well, you might not remember this, maybe some of you do, but a few years back, there was a movie called Bruce Almighty, and this was the premise of the movie. Here's a guy who he was just so frustrated with life, and he was praying out to God, and he was asking God, hey, you know what? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you answering my prayers? And then God, as Morgan Freeman, I guess, shows up to him, and he says, okay, you want to be God? Why don't you try it on for a while? And he actually lets Bruce be Bruce Almighty. He gets to be God for a little while. What would you do with that kind of power? Well, at first, he does all the things that I think a lot of us would do. You know, he makes things happen for himself. But then there's this moment in the movie where he begins to hear the prayer requests of everyone in the world. And it's driving him crazy. He's like, I can't even concentrate. So he's got to find a way to sort of organize all these prayer requests. So he sets up an email for heaven. And all the prayer requests go into this email account, and he's like, okay, it's all nice and organized. And then he gets himself a cup of coffee, and he just goes at it. And he is answering all these emails, and then he thinks, okay, I've probably, you know, answered most of them. And he realizes he's answered like 1% of all the emails in the world. And he says, this is going to take up my entire life. You know, he's thinking, I've got a life, like, and I can't do this all day. So in the scene, he decides to just hit reply yes to all emails. And so he says yes to all the prayer requests. And obviously what happens next is chaos reigns. And but think about that. That scene actually brings up some of our deepest questions about prayer and about God. Like, have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers were bouncing off the ceiling? Have you ever prayed and felt like, I'm not even sure that God is listening to me or that he even wants to listen? Or maybe you've had moments where you're like, I don't even know that he's there. Like, maybe I'm praying to no one. Or maybe you believe that he's there, but you think, maybe I'm just not praying the right way. Maybe there's something about my prayers that's just wrong. And so these questions about prayer rise up to the surface. Some of our deepest questions about prayer and about our connection with God. And there was a day where Jesus had just finished praying, and one of his disciples came up to him and they said, Rabbi, will you teach us how to pray? Now, that was actually a pretty common scenario for disciples to ask their rabbi, will you teach me how to pray? And so Jesus wasn't bothered by this question. It didn't throw him off at all. He's like, of course, I'd love to teach you how to pray. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that most of us are familiar with. You've probably said it yourself at some time in your life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think some of us could even say that in our sleep if we wanted to. And so it's a prayer that most of us know, but what some of us don't know is that in Luke's account, that right after Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, he follows it up with this story. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've got no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the friend or the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus tells this story. The disciples ask, teach us how to pray. He gives them this prototype prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But then he tells them this story, or what we call a parable. Now, we're in this Moral of the Story series, which is where we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus to learn what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to live in God's kingdom as his citizens? And so we're learning that with every one of these parables we're looking at. But in week one, we learned a few things about what a parable is that help us just to remind us of what we're looking at here. So a parable was a story told by a Jewish rabbi to teach their disciples or students what it means to truly follow God. So this is something that rabbis used regularly. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And parables often have much more going on in them than what we see at first glance. So this is what we learned about parables in week one. They're a very specific teaching method of rabbis to teach their disciples. And so at first glance, this story is about a guy who needs to borrow some bread. You know when you just need to borrow some bread from somebody? It's not something that we often do, right? But in first century Israel, this would have been a very common scene. Jesus was painting a very familiar picture for his listeners. They would have said, yeah, we get that. And the thing about bread is in our culture, we just go to the store and we buy some bread. Maybe you make some bread. That's cool. But most of us don't. We just let someone else make it and we buy it, and it usually can last us for a little while. It wasn't the same thing in first century Israel. They had to make their own bread daily, their daily bread. And so they would make enough for them and their family to be able to eat for that day. So by the time a visitor were to show up later, it wouldn't be uncommon to not have enough for bread and to have to ask somebody else if they might have some bread that you can share with this visitor. It also wasn't that uncommon to receive a visitor at midnight because it's hot in the Middle East. And so people often would avoid the desert during the day. They wouldn't travel as much during the day, and in some parts of the year, they'd rather travel at night. So that's actually not that odd either. What would have caused the listeners of this parable, when Jesus originally told it, what would have caused them to take a step back was the moment where he says, so this guy shows up at his neighbor's house at midnight because he doesn't have enough bread, and he says, hey, neighbor, I know you're asleep, but I'm going to wake you up anyways because I need some bread for my friend who just showed up at midnight. And so that's the part that would have grabbed their attention. They would have said, okay, that is a part of this parable that really would bother people. And yet this is what Jesus is showing them to try to teach them about prayer. So this parable starts with someone who has a need. He has a need. And so Jesus, right off the bat, is showing us that often our prayers will arise out of our needs in life. And isn't that true? I mean, how often do we just try to solve our own problems? And prayer is like the last thing we think to do with so many situations until we desperately need to. And in that moment, we don't know where else to turn but to God. And so in those moments, we realize, yes, many of our prayers arise out of our needs. And I believe Jesus is doing something really intentional with this part of the parable. I believe he's exposing us. I think he's trying to expose some of our beliefs, the way that we think about prayer and about God. Because remember, this all started because the disciples came to Jesus and said, will you teach us how to pray? Show us how to pray like you. And he said, yeah, I will. But first, I need to show you the bias that you come to this conversation with, and you're not even aware of it. So I'm going to tell you this story to be able to help you see this. This parable exposes our beliefs about what prayer is and who God is. It exposes what we believe about these things. See, in this parable, the God figure, the one who's receiving the prayer request, is the neighbor who's asleep at midnight. So why does Jesus choose to represent God in this parable as a sleeping, grumbling neighbor who doesn't want to be bothered. Why would he choose to represent God that way? Well, I think it's because that's often how we see him. See, if we believe that God is a God who's too busy and he can't be bothered and he's unreachable, then why in the world would we come to him with our needs? We would never do what that guy did. We wouldn't come to him. We would just say to our friend, hey, I'm sorry, but I don't have any bread for you, so you're out of luck. And so he's showing us that this is how we view God. I want you to think back to Bruce Almighty. And in that scene, he shouts out, this is going to take up my entire life. And I think sometimes we think that about bringing our prayers to God. We think like, man, maybe I should pray about this, but we go, God is busy. He's got better, more important things to do than to worry about my little problems. I mean, he's up there spinning galaxies, right? Like he's got stuff he's taking care of. He doesn't need to worry about my little prayer request. I'll just take care of stuff on my own. So maybe that's how we view God. Or maybe there's been moments in life where you viewed God as someone who just doesn't care. That you're like, no, I believe he exists. I just don't think he cares about my life or my problems. Or maybe you think that because your life isn't cleaned up enough, that you really can't come to him, that you're like, I would, but I just feel like he's going to be so angry with me, and if I come to him, it's going to be this whole thing, and so I just don't come to him with my prayers. Or maybe you believe that he's far away from you, or maybe that he's even asleep. It's interesting, because in first century Israel, there were people who actually believed that the gods were asleep. There's this moment in 1 Kings chapter 18 where the prophet Elijah, he's up on Mount Carmel and he has a showdown with the prophets of Baal. Now these prophets and Elijah, they're going to see whose God is the real God here. And so they start to call out to Baal and nothing's happening. And so Elijah starts to mock them. He's like, well, hey, maybe Baal's asleep. You got to wake him up. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Like, and I mean, literally, like, go read it, 1 Kings 18. It's an incredible story, but he's mocking them. And here's the crazy part. The prophets of Baal, they don't even register that he's mocking them. You know why? Because they truly believe that. They're like, yeah, Elijah's right. He might be asleep. He might be on vacation somewhere. We've got to get his attention. So they start dancing around and shouting and singing. They even begin to cut themselves to try to get Baal's attention. But Baal never answers because Baal isn't there. And then Elijah the prophet, he walks up to the altar and he prays a two-sentence prayer. And immediately, Yahweh, the God of the universe, who created everything, the Lord of all, answers Elijah's prayer. So from the showdown on Mount Carmel to this parable that Jesus tells us to help us understand prayer, the message is clear. Our God is not asleep. He's not far away, though he might feel that way to you sometimes. He's actually close, and he's near, and he's always at work, and he's with us. And so we learn this. Our views of God are exposed here. But our views on prayer are exposed as well. Because the praying person in this parable is this annoying neighbor. I mean, we don't want to be this guy. We're not represented very well by this guy because he doesn't represent the way that most of us would go about our lives, right? Like most of us would never just interrupt a neighbor at midnight to be like, hey, can I borrow some food from you? And think about it. If you lived in a neighborhood and you had a neighbor who had a habit of knocking on your door at midnight and saying, hey, guys, another one of my buddies just showed up, and I would love some food, and I don't have any. I didn't really plan for this, so can I borrow some Doritos and whatever else you have? And you just be like, this guy, like, honey, like, this guy has to move or we're going to move. Like, I am not putting up with this anymore. Like, nobody wants a neighbor like that. And yet this is exactly who Jesus chooses to represent the praying person in this parable. This is why Jesus ends the parable with these words. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So this is the big point that Jesus is driving at. That God isn't looking for dignified, respectable prayers like the prayers that would have been prayed by the religious leaders in the time period of Jesus. No, no, no. He's looking for prayers of shameless audacity. Prayers that are so bold that they're the kind of prayers that someone would pray like a man who's willing to wake up a neighbor to help a friend in need. That's the kind of prayer that God is looking for. So then Jesus uses this as a jumping off point into some more teaching about prayer. And again, he's using this parable and he's using his teaching to help us remember two things, to answer two questions. These questions are, what does it mean to pray? But also, because that's the question the disciples asked, but Jesus also is answering another question, a question deep down in all of our hearts, is what kind of God is God? Who is this God that we're told to pray to? What kind of God is he? And so Jesus is answering both of those questions, and he chooses to do so by setting up another familiar scene, one that we're actually pretty familiar with, and that's one of a kid asking for stuff. Now, I don't know if you're a parent or a grandparent, older sibling, maybe you've babysat, you're an aunt or an uncle, or you've just volunteered in children's ministry, or you've just been around children in general. If you've ever been hounded by a child for something, it's actually God's, one of his main ways of testing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am dead serious about this, because you try to be patient and gentle when a kid for the 47th time in a row has asked, can I have your phone? Can I have some money? Can I have a snack? No, I told you we were waiting till dinner. Okay, cool. Can I have a snack? And you're like, and you just want to scream. I mean, none of us ever did that to our parents, but you know, you just want to, and yet this is the exact thing, because kids can just be so relentless. And this is what Jesus is getting at. And then he says, so you guys all know what this is like. And you parents, I mean, if your kid came up to you and asked you for some food, in this account he talks about fish and eggs, in another account he talks about bread. You know, if they came up and they asked you for some daily bread for them, how many of you parents would be like, oh, you want some bread? Well, here's a scorpion instead. Enjoy. I know some of you are like, why does this guy have a scorpion? Good question. This was a gift given to me by a missionary to Cambodia. And he gave me a scorpion, and I was like, you don't like me? And he was like, no, it's a good gift. I was like, okay. And I never really knew why he gave it to me, and then I got to use it as a sermon prop today. So God provides. And so we would never give this to our child. We would never say, oh, you want some food? Well, I'm going to give you something poisonous and harmful instead. And yet what's crazy is that there are some of us who somehow bought the lie that that's exactly what God wants to do to us. That when we ask him for things, not only is he going to say no, but he's going to give us the exact opposite. And he's going to make life harder, maybe to teach us a lesson. And so there are times where we view God this way, and yet no parent would ever do this to their child. And yet we believe that maybe that's what God would do to us. And so Jesus is actually helping us answer the question, what kind of God do we have? How does God want us to see him? Well, he wants us to see him as a Father in heaven who wants to love us and lavishly provide for all of our needs. Now, last week we celebrated Father's Day. And I love Father's Day. I love being a dad. I love celebrating dads. But I'll be honest with you, and some of you might be able to resonate with this, I have some pretty complicated feelings about Father's Day. It's also a hard day for me, because I grew up with a dad who wasn't around. I mean, I have 16 Father's Days where I didn't have anybody to say, hey, happy Father's Day. We didn't have that relationship. And then later on in my teens, we started that relationship, but even now, today, it's not where I would hope it would be. And so I still struggle with that day, and I struggled hard with the concept of calling God Father. I honestly struggled with it. I said, God, I will call you Lord, God, King, Master, because all of those relationships make sense to me. I understand how they're supposed to operate. But I don't know how a relationship with you as my dad is supposed to operate. That makes no sense to me at all. But part of the good news of Jesus for me was that not only do I receive what Jesus did and the work he did on Calvary to pay for my sins, but I also receive this relationship where I am God's son and he is my dad and he takes care of me. So that's blessed my heart over the years, and God has been teaching me what it means for him to be my father, the father that I wish I always had. And maybe for some of you, that's good news to you today as well. And so God is this God who wants to give us good things. He's a father in heaven who wants to take care of our needs. And remember, I started by saying that this parable begins with someone who's in need. Remember, he starts with this pesky neighbor. That's who Jesus chooses to show us what prayer looks like. And then he jumps to this whiny child to show us what prayer looks like. The most unlikely of characters, the people that we would never pick out to say they're the example of what a prayer life ought to look like. And yet these are the exact people that Jesus chooses. Why? Why does Jesus choose these people to show us what prayer ought to be? Well, this parable reminds us that we are the ones who are in need. That we are represented by people who have needs, and they need somebody else to fill that need for them. And we are those people. We're the ones who have needs. Now, we don't really like this narrative as Americans, because we like, you know, we like being able to kind of depend on ourselves. We like to be, you know, those rugged individualistic men or strong independent women that don't need no man. And that's the narrative that we like. We gravitate towards those narratives as Americans. But the truth is, we've all had many times in our lives where we have been desperately in need and we don't even know what to do with it. But here's the tricky part. The tricky part here is trying to figure out the difference between a need and a want. Because Jesus said, ask, and whatever you ask, it will be given to you. And I remember the first time I read that, and I just thought, sweet deal. I love that. What a deal, God. I can ask for whatever I want, and you're going to give it to me? Though that's not what it says. That's how I heard it. And I was like, sweet, I'll take a G-Wagon and some money and a big house and a boat. And yet, obviously, that's not what he meant. Otherwise, more of us would be having those prayer requests answered, right? So he means something here. And this is part of what he's teaching. He's trying to help us see this. I remember when I was graduating high school, I was really fixed on going to a Bible college in Minneapolis. I was accepted. I was all ready to go. And then one day I was praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me. And he said, Ben, I want you to go to the prestigious seminary of the University of Wisconsin-Oshkosh. And I said, Holy Spirit, what? That doesn't make any sense, because I felt called into ministry, and I truly felt like he said, I want you to go to UWO and get a business degree. And I said, God, that literally makes zero sense. But for that season of my life, I decided to obey him, and I applied to UWO, and I got accepted, and I was pretty salty about it. And I was just like, this is going to be the worst. It doesn't make any sense to me. And then one day, this missionary came to my church that I was attending at the time, and he said, hey, I'm starting a campus ministry at the University of Wisconsin-Oshkosh, and I need at least one or a couple of students from this church to help launch and pioneer that ministry. And just right away, my heart lit on fire, and I was like, I know that that's what I'm supposed to be a part of. And so over those years, we got to see literally thousands of students hear the gospel, get to know that there is a God who loves them, and I got to be a part of that. That was a time that shaped my heart for what it means to reach people who don't like church, and they don't necessarily they're not looking for those conversations, but if you can reach them, that there's actually some pretty cool things that can happen. And so God really shaped my heart in that time. Also, I don't know that my wife and I would be married now if it wasn't for that season of being at UWO. Because it was in that season of time that we really formed that relationship that then moved into a marriage relationship under God. And so had we not had that time, I don't know that we would have been able to sustain that relationship. And then during that season, God also gave me relationships that led to a church in Kenosha offering me a full-time job as a youth pastor at the age of 20. Super unwise on their part. But what's crazy is that God opened the door for me to move into full-time ministry. It just didn't make any sense to me. And God formed me and shaped me through all of these things. See, I knew what I wanted, and it even sounded really religious and spiritual and good. And yet God knew what I needed. And so we have to learn the difference between a need and a want. And I want you to think about your own life for a minute. Think about the hungers of your own soul. You know, there's things that so many of us want. We say things like, I need more money, I need a bigger house, I need a spouse. And it's not wrong to want any of these things. But we have to dig a little bit deeper and figure out what's going on there. Because have you ever met somebody who has the job and the house and the spouse and the money and the nice clothes and the traveling and everything that they could ever ask or desire, and yet they're still miserable? What happened there? How is that possible? Well, it's because there's somebody who has gotten a lot of what they want, and somehow they still don't have what they need. And so we have to dig into that in our own hearts, in our own souls. Because why do we want more money? Usually we want more money because actually what we want is more security and stability and opportunity. And we think, well, more money is what's going to help me do that. Or even a bigger house. We want a bigger house because we want to make memories with our family and with friends and neighbors. And we just assume, well, a bigger house is going to be better. So I've got to get a bigger house. Or even a spouse. Why do we want a spouse? Well, usually it's because we're lonely. We want someone to live life with. And will a spouse help with that loneliness? Of course. But one of the most disorienting experiences as a human is to be surrounded by people that you love and cherish and know so well, and then have one of those odd moments where you still feel absolutely alone. Those moments come out of nowhere, and you go, I still somehow feel alone. How is this possible? And it's because even a relationship with a spouse can't fulfill every hunger of our soul. That there's still places relationally that we need more than those relationships. And so these things are about the hungers of our souls. See, we have many wants, but many of our wants are actually rooted in what we truly need. We just don't know how to get there. We have so many hungers for our soul, and we don't know how to meet those needs. And God knows this for us, which is why he tells us, pray, Lord, your will be done. Because when God's will is done, we receive what we need. And what is it that we actually need? Well, Jesus answers this question, and it's not a what, but a who. He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew's account, it says, give good gifts to those who ask him. But in Luke's account, it's more specific. Where do those good gifts come from? They come from receiving who the Holy Spirit is. And this actually makes sense if you think about it. Because in the book of Genesis, it says that when we were still clay and God was forming us out of the dust, that it was the very breath of God that was breathed into us. The Ruach, Holy Spirit, was breathed into us and we received life and we became human. So if you want to feel more human, if you want to feel more alive, the Holy Spirit is who you need. See, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us salvation. That we can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit comes and does his work in our hearts. That he gives us sanctification. The Spirit changes us into the image of Christ. He gives us guidance. He'll guide us into all truth. Courage. He gives us boldness to live for Christ and live into our calling. Comfort. He helps us receive God's love and comfort for us in our darkest moments. Forgiveness. He helps us in the impossible task of forgiving others and receiving forgiveness as well. Purpose. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts and helps us to see how we can serve one another in love. Hope. He gives us faith in God's ultimate plan. And healing. He heals us physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. So the Holy Spirit provides all that our souls are truly yearning for. The things that we need so desperately in life to actually be human come from the Holy Spirit. And he dwells inside of all of those who believe in Jesus. And so the Father gives us what we need through the Holy Spirit. He gives us his very presence to be able to answer all of our prayers. And so this actually leads us to the moral of the story. The moral of the story in this parable is that God is our Heavenly Father who wants us to bombard him with prayers of shameless audacity. God is our Heavenly Father and he wants us to bombard him with prayers of shameless audacity. Now, I like this a lot. Because what it tells me is that God is a good dad in heaven whom we can come to with our prayers, and we get to come to him with shameless audacity, like the kind of audacity that a child would have to jump into the lap of their parent and say, give me your phone. And so we get to come to him with that shameless audacity, but it's not because of anything we've done. Let's not make that mistake. It's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, paying the penalty that we couldn't pay. And he rose again from the grave. And he's coming back to establish a kingdom in which he has invited all of us to be a part. Because of that work, that's why we get to come to the Father with shameless audacity. That's why we've been adopted in as sons and daughters of God. And so we get to rest in that truth. And so this is such good news for any of us who've had a negative view of who God is, because it helps us to know this is the kind of God we have and that we can approach him differently. And so this is good news. This encourages me. But I'll also be honest with you. I struggle with this just a little bit, because when I read this parable and the teaching that Jesus brings with it, there's this moment where he says, so God knows what you need, so just ask for it. And for a long time, I struggled with that. I was like, God, if you already know what I need, and sometimes I'm going to ask you for the wrong thing, and then you're going to have to bring me through a process where you show me, no, this is, you don't really need that. What you actually need is this. I'm like, well, then just do it, God. Make the executive decision. I'm open. Just do whatever you want. Make it happen. Give me what I need, and that way I don't even have to ask for it. I just remember thinking, why do I even have to ask for it? And it felt to me like I still had to convince God to give me what I need. And that felt weird to me. It felt like I almost had to lobby the Lord, and that I had to try to convince him and change his heart and change his mind to say, like, I have what you need. I'm just not going to give it to you till you really, really ask for it. And that I struggled with that. But then as I learned more about the Father's heart and I learned more about prayer, I realized something. The reason we pray isn't to convince God of anything or to change his heart. The reason we pray is because we need convincing and he wants to change our hearts. See, prayer is about changing our hearts as we understand the heart of God. Prayer changes our hearts as we understand the heart of God. See, there's this relationship that we get to have with God where we come to him with our prayers. And he uses this to be able to form that relationship with us. And we come to him with things that we want, and then he starts to sanctify, and he helps us to see what we actually need. And it's through this process of prayer that we are changed. It's a vital part of the process of sanctification in the life of every single disciple of Jesus. We must pray if we want to see that change. But again, this process of change answers that other question. What kind of God is God? Because when we pray, we find out that this parable reveals God is a gentle God who wants real, raw relationship with us. See, he's not going to force anything into our lives because he's gentle and he's humble of heart. So he will wait until we have invited him in, and then he will do the work that he knows needs to be done. See, often when we pray, it's about results, not about relationship. Often when we come to God, we treat him like a mixture between Santa and a senator. We're like, God, here's the things that I want from you, and then here's the things I need you to do for me or for my friends, so go do it. Like, get to work. And then we just say amen, and we go on with our day. Very rarely do we open up our prayers by saying, Heavenly Father, I just want to know you more. I want to know your heart. The Bible tells me that you are good, that you are love. And so God, show me your goodness. Show me your love. I want to know your voice, because you tell me that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So teach me your voice. God, I just want to know you. I just want to hear you. So I'm going to spend some time doing that today. We very rarely do that. And yet that's actually what God wants from us. He just wants real, raw relationship with every single one of us. He wants to spend time with us. It's just like a parent who brings their kid to the playground to push him on the swing, not because most parents are like, you know, one of my favorite hobbies is pushing a kid on a swing for 45 minutes. No, it's because they want to spend time with their kid, and this is a way that they get to do that. And so the Father wants real quality time with each of us, and he wants you to come to him with your raw and honest prayers. He wants you to come to him with shameless audacity, because he can handle it. Be honest with him. Be open with him. Be real with him. And you'll begin to see the change in your own heart as you deepen your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He wants to show you that as you express your soul's deepest longings, that he wants to meet your every need. So today, as we near the end of this message, I want us to think back to the Lord's Prayer. I want us to pray that prayer together before we go from this place today and we enter back into our lives from here. I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer, but I don't want us to pray it in a rote religious way like robots. I don't want us to pray it like that. I want us to realize the power of what Jesus was actually telling us when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. That he said, so think about all your needs, all the stuff that you don't even know, should I bring this to God? And bring it to him anyways, because God wants to give you your daily bread. He knows what your soul and your heart needs today. And so he wants you to bring that to him. Bring your raw, honest emotions. Do you realize that the language of the Lord's Prayer gives us language of honesty, that we can come to God with everything we're struggling with? The Lord's Prayer gives us language of shameless audacity. It gives us the kind of bold prayers that only a child would dare to pray to their father. And it gives us language to be able to connect deeper to the heart of God. It gives us relational language to know him more. And so it's with those things in mind that I want us to pray this prayer to the Father heart of God, believing what Jesus says about the kind of God that we have and what prayer is truly meant to be. So both online and here in this room, we're going to bring up this prayer on the screen, And as a united church family, I want us to pray this together out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen.